The verse that I would like to look at is verse 22, where the Bible reads, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." And this evening's sermon, I want to focus on that first portion of this particular proverb, where it says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children." And, you know, when we look at Proverbs, a lot of them really are a whole sermon in and of themselves. I mean, they really have such wisdom. And the Bible talks a lot about inheritance specifically. And I wanted to kind of dwell on this verse and just kind of think about it. But the title of my sermon is this: Leave an Inheritance. Leave an Inheritance. If you want to be known as a good man, you're going to leave an inheritance. What is an inheritance? Say, what am I leaving? Well, really, an inheritance is simply just anything being passed down from a parent to a child. Okay, so there's a multitude of contexts in which inheritance can be implied. But I believe if you study this proverb, the primary interpretation, what's being very clearly understood on the surface, is money. It's just specifically money. Okay, and typically when you hear inheritance, that's what you would think of first, is you would think of money. And it's basically saying that this good man is leaving so much money and wealth unto his children that literally his grandchildren are going to be able to inherit their grandfather's wealth, and that wealth is going to be passed down from generation to generation. Now, some people might scoff at that idea or think that that's wrong for some reason, but pay attention to the second part of this particular passage. Notice this: "And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." Typically, Proverbs have kind of a yin and yang to them. They have kind of a dark and a light. They kind of have a good and an evil, or a positive and a negative. They kind of have a counterpoint to each other. So if that portion of Scripture is saying the wealth of the sinner, what do you think the wealth is there? That's obviously talking about money. It's obviously talking about wealth, talking about financial means. And it's simply saying that wicked people will end up storing a bunch of money and storing up a bunch of goods, and then their children won't even get to enjoy that. It'll somehow go to someone else. It's basically saying the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, and meaning that good people, righteous people, godly people end up somehow taking the wealth of sinners and wicked people from them. So if we understand that the wealth here is talking about money, then obviously the opposite side was also in talking about money. Just to prove this point a little bit further, because I don't want you to think... I want you to understand this proverb very well. Go over to chapter 17. Let's look at other places the word inheritance is even used in the King James Bible to see what it's talking about. Proverbs 17, look at verse 2. "A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren." So what is that passage saying? And that passage is bringing up the fact that even a wise servant could end up inheriting part of the family goods. They could inherit alongside brethren. And that inheritance is going to be, again, a financial type of inheritance that is describing. Look at chapter 19 and look at verse 14. Chapter 19 and look at verse number 14. Here's a really clear statement: "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers." Okay, "and a prudent wife is from the Lord." So if we want to ask the Bible, hey, what does inheritance mean? House and riches seem like a really clear explanation just found right here in the Scripture. So if we're kind of comparing these verses to one to another, the wise servant is also going to get what? Houses and riches, a portion of that, right? If we extrapolate that back to our previous proverb, what is a good man going to leave? A good man's going to leave house and riches unto his children's children, right? Go over to Proverbs 20. You're right there, and look at verse 21. "An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed." So the Bible also has counterpoints to the fact that sometimes you could get a really good gift from a parent or from an individual. They would give you this inheritance, your grandfather, your father, uncle, or whatever, but oftentimes it's hard for children to appreciate an inheritance You know, you think about trust fund babies, or you think about people that were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Oftentimes it can be easy come, easy go, especially if it's not coming from your parent, if it's coming from an extended relative, like a rich uncle, because they may not have instilled in you good character, quality attributes, and you just randomly get all this money. You may not know how to use that or spend that well. And so we definitely want to be a good steward of the things that God blesses us with. But the proverb here is not saying that it's bad to give someone inheritance. It's simply saying that if you get a lot of money quickly, you know, you could end up, it could ruin you. This is kind of the idea of the lottery. You basically just get the lottery all of a sudden, and it's just like you don't know what to do with it. Think of the parable in the Bible where there's two sons, and one of the sons asks for the inheritance right away. You know, he just divide my portion of the goods and give it to me now. You know, he wants that quick lump sum payment. He doesn't want the annuity program, right? And when he gets that, what does he do? He just wastes it on riotous living, on harlots and whores and drinking and partying and just going out and just instantly wastes all of it, and the end is not blessed. Why? Because he got that inheritance so quickly. Whereas the other son, who's working every single day, sees the family farm, does the operations, he realizes it'd be foolish to just sell all of that and just go party for a week and then basically have nothing at the end, okay? So we don't want to also just like hand our kids a Ferrari when they turn 16 and just be like, have fun. You know, maybe they should drive a beater for a while. You know, maybe they should, you know, work hard and learn to appreciate the things they have before they get the nice things in life, okay? We get that. But there's technically nothing wrong with giving them an inheritance. And in fact, I'm going to argue and suggest that the Bible's true here, that a good man's going to leave an inheritance unto his children's children. Go to Daniel chapter number 1. Go to Daniel chapter 1. And so, you know, what's the primary application? The primary application is money. And of course, that would be a good thing. You know, would to God men would actually work hard and lay up goods and pass down to their children money as opposed to debt or some kind of a grievance or some kind of a burden. There was one other place I wanted to go to first. I'm sorry. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. You know, it's as the scripture teaches, you are supposed to take care of your parents if they get older. You know, the Bible says to honor thy father and thy mother. And the Bible talks about honoring widows that are widows indeed. And the Bible talks about taking care of your parents. But that really should theoretically only happen if absolutely necessary. In fact, the parent should not plan on that or expect that. That is not something that you should just say, well, you know what, nuts to it, you guys have to take care of me now. That's kind of the wrong attitude. That's the wrong philosophy you find in Scripture. The right philosophy is that the parents would have so much, you know, pouring over in their life that they would have plenty to give to their children. Let me show you another place where this is taught in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at verse number 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Notice that the Bible is teaching the same principle, the same concept, that essentially the parents should be self-sufficient and going beyond self-sufficiency so as much to actually bless their children with houses, with riches, with goods that their children can enjoy later in life. And if you think about the cycle of life, I mean, really, whenever your parents pass away, you should be pretty mature by that time. We're just saying, like, ideally, right? Let's say your parents lived to be 70, 80 years old. That would mean that you're probably 40 or 50 years old when you would actually receive that kind of inheritance from them. Hopefully, you've matured by age 40, okay? Some of you, there's hope, okay? You haven't gotten to 40 yet. Some of you, it's late. It's too late. I'm sorry, you know. No, I'm just kidding. But at the end of the day, we should realize that, you know, there's nothing wrong with passing that down. And then not only will the parents benefit from that, but then the children of those parents would benefit from that. You know, and that's really this principle that Paul is kind of trying to instruct here is saying, look, guys, I don't need your stuff. I don't need you to take care of me. I should be taking care of you. You know, the parents should be taking care of the children. The parents should be laying up for the children, not vice versa. But sometimes it happens. You shouldn't be mad at your parents if they didn't. You shouldn't treat them poorly. You should still take care of them. But I'm just saying, ideally, as the parent yourself, you should reverse the cycle and decide, you know what, not only am I going to take care of my parents, I'm going to take care of myself so much that I can then take care of my children and they don't have to take care of me, where I can actually give them an inheritance. And, you know, interestingly enough, this was something that was passed down to me from my mother. My mother really taught this a lot, where she would always bring up how she really wanted to have an inheritance to give to her children, and she thought it was very important. It was very, in her mind, a big deal. And she didn't want to be a burden unto her children. She wanted to be a blessing unto her children. And, you know, unfortunately, my mom passed away before she, you know, in my mind, before her time a little bit. So she didn't necessarily get to do what she wanted in that regard. But that was at least a philosophy. That was at least a principle that she constantly taught me and was really insistent on and did not want to be a burden. Because I think she personally, her parents had been kind of a burden on her. And she didn't want to do that to her children. She just felt like that was something that she didn't want to pass down. She wanted to pass down an inheritance. Now, go back to Daniel chapter 1, if you would. We've learned the principle. Now, I believe the principle, though, can be applied more than just what we talked about. Because as a parent, you should be passing down a lot of things to your children. You already passed down your genetics, okay? They're stuck with those. They're stuck with the DNA. You can't fix that or change that. They're going to look like you, talk like you, sound like you. I mean, it's locked in. But there's a lot of things that you could pass down to your children that are really important. Like just being, how about men teaching their children or their boys how to be strong? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we actually had men teaching their children and their boys how to be strong? And how to be men in this generation? I mean, we need someone to teach them. And you know what? Who's not going to teach them is this effeminate queer society out there. This effeminate queer society where there's men wearing dresses. Look, this stupid Brad Pitt going to movie premieres in a skirt. What kind of a queer sissy is wearing a skirt? You know, and look, all of these Hollywood celebrities are faggots. Let me just make something clear, okay? They're all queers. They're all sissies. You know, every girl's like, oh, Brad Pitt, he's not even interested in you. He's interested in dudes. And he's probably not even the man in the relationship. I mean, to say, the you know, I'm not going to go down that road, all right? But you know what I'm talking about. We need men to teach our boys to be men so that the sodomites out there don't teach our men to be girls. You know what? And men don't have to cry about everything. Men don't have to get their feelings hurt about everything. Men can actually fight. And you know what? Also, men don't have to go around and complain about everybody not caring about them. You know, what's with these stupid sodomites having to go around and just be like, oh, nobody cares about us. Let's go protest. Let's just get somebody to, like, care about us. What are you? That's not a real man. A real man doesn't care if everyone's against him. A real man doesn't need anybody to tell them that they like them. I don't need you to wave a banner and be like, I love Pastor Shelley. Please come to my restaurant. It's like, I don't care if you like me or not. If I like your food, I'm going to come eat it. I'm gonna give you money, and you're gonna give me food, and I'm gonna eat it. I don't care what you think about me. It's not like I'm thinking like, now, do you guys like Baptists here? You know, do you like fundamental Baptists? Do you like preaching? Do you like it when I say faggot? You know, is that okay with you guys? They're like, ah! You know, they may be horrified of me, okay? But I don't care. Because a real man doesn't care what people think of them. They care what God thinks about them. You know what? Real men actually have some real strength. They can actually handle some things. They don't always have to be coddled and held and told, you're a victim. You poor little victim. Let me come here and let me just hold you and tell you that someone loves you. It's like no man needs that. The man's like, I'm good. Don't hug me. Actually, don't touch me at all right? Men don't like hugs, you know? The bro hug is kind of awkward, you know? You're like, hey, you know? It's like fist bump or something, right? Just punch me. You know, it's like men, they just like hit each other or something. It's like they don't need all these touchy-feeling things or whatever. I mean, we need to teach our boys how to be men. Someone has to do it. Someone has to teach them how to go out and stand in the heat and not complain about the heat and not complain about having to work and not having to complain. I mean, look, there's so many boys at work today complaining about everything. They're not men. You know, the Bible says, quit you like men. You know what that means? Quit complaining. Just get the job done. You know, it's so annoying being around complaining. And you know, the biggest complainers, children. You know who shouldn't be complaining is men. It's really, really annoying when you're around men that are complaining. You're just thinking like, you're not a man at all. You're just a young single dude and you don't realize you're complaining about everything. Sorry, young single guys who complain a lot, all right? So that's my grievance. You know, someone needs to teach these men how to shoot a gun. I mean, you look at shootings today, and I wish that we would, you know, even have in the poor areas, the ghetto areas where the gangs are, that they would at least teach their kids how to shoot too. So they stop shooting all these babies and everybody else when they miss. Because they're like, hey man, I'm going to go out there and shoot some people or whatever. It's like, you won't hit anything with that. You know, people don't even realize how hard it is to shoot a gun, apparently. Like, you can't just, it's not like a video game where you have this automatic crosshair and automatic targeting. You know, video games trying to make it easy. Like, in fact, you'll be, like, aimed over here, and it'll just be, like, it'll just, like, drag you, like, towards the target because you, like, suck so bad at the joystick or whatever. And it's just, like, or they'll auto-fix your bullets and stuff like that. That doesn't happen in real life. You know, we need some men to take their boys out and show them how to use a knife, show them how to use a gun, show them how to fight, show them how to defend themselves. You know, because they're going to have to defend a family one day. They're going to have to defend women and children. And we need some men to know how to use some weaponry. You know, what would happen if we actually lived in a country that wasn't America? You know, you could be invaded like that. And, you know, all the men had to be ready to fight throughout history. And even today, I mean, think about Ukraine. They're just dragging guys off the street, like putting them in the army. And it's like, you know, they're like, this isn't Call of Duty. Like, no, it's not. It's not a video game. This is real. You know, we need men to know how to fight, how to shoot, just have skills in general. It seems like men today, and I'm using that word lightly, the men of our today don't know how to do anything. And it's just like, how do you not know how to, it's like, can you change a tire? It's like, what's a tire? You know, it's like, how do I, you know, what is an engine? You know, what is oil? Or it's like they don't know how to do anything. They don't know, hey, how do you tie a tie? Sorry if I'm shaming you, but it's like, hey, it's like, look, you don't know how to tie a tie? Right? I'm always baffled at like the things that people don't know, but it's really not their fault. It's the fact that their fathers taught them nothing. It's that their fathers didn't sit there and say, here's how you mow the lawn. Here's how you change a tire. Here's how you dress like a man. You know, where's the lesson on getting a belt and just pulling your pants up? I mean, just everything. How to tie your shoes. How to speak properly. How to use language. How to shake someone's hand. I mean, these weak handshakes need to go away from me. If you're going to shake someone's hand, it better hurt. Not this, like, weak, like, you know, hey, you want to shake my hand? It's like, no, I don't want to touch that. Like, what'd you do to that? You know, like, when your kids get something on their hands and they're all, like, don't know what to do with it? It's like, don't come at me with that. You know, like, come on. Give me, like, a real man shake, okay? This is the stuff that should be passed down from the parents to the children. We should also just educate them. And look, we should teach them everything. You know, every time you go somewhere with your boys, you go somewhere with your children, you should be educating them, telling them about the world, bringing up the Bible, explaining how the world works, explaining how to use money, explaining them how to drive a car, explaining to them how to navigate situations, explaining to them discretion. People don't understand discretion because their father didn't hit them, you know, didn't smack them around when they were saying something they shouldn't. You know, and we all been there. We've all done that. I remember this wasn't me personally, but it was in my family. And one of the children in our family, we were at Pizza Hut, and my family was really into these like weight loss TV shows. Who's ever watched those like weight loss TV shows or whatever? Well, we're in this restaurant, and it's a buffet. All right, so a very large gentleman came in to eat in the buffet. And they watch all these weight loss shows. Well, guess which one really came to his mind? He's like, hey, Dad, look, it's the Biggest Loser. Dad, look, it's the Biggest Loser right there. Hey, the Biggest Loser. And it's just like, knock it off, you know? You need someone to just kind of hit you and be like, no, don't, you know, bad timing, right? It's like, but how does the kid know any different, right? It's the name of the show. All the show's filled with fat people trying to lose weight. He doesn't know any different. In fact, myself included, apparently, okay, I don't know how true this is, but my siblings tell it like it's the gospel or something. But we were at the store, and there was a large person in front of us in that checkout aisle, and they started backing up, and I was like, beep, beep, beep. I don't know what to say, okay? I was a child. Someone should have smacked me, okay? I deserved it, all right? But this is what you need to do. You need to constantly be educating your children and teaching them appropriateness, discretion, how to behave, what to think, what to say. You know, there's just too much to be taught to these children. And unfortunately, most children are getting none of this education. They just don't know anything. They just really are uneducated. They're not skilled. They're not strong. They can't shoot. It's just like, they're like worthless. They're worthless blobs. And they're like, but I'm really good at Minecraft. Oh, that's great. What does that benefit you? Right? I mean, people are literally just wasting their life on the dumbest things. What is the youth of today? What are the teenagers and the college kids? You know, what did they spend all their time doing? Video games. And you know how much video games profits you? Zero. It's fun. I mean, I love playing video games. It's not like it's not enjoyable. In fact, if you want time to pass like this, play video games. At least if you're me. Maybe you don't like them. I like them. So whenever, you know, there would be a video game that I enjoy, I could play it for hours and it felt like 5 minutes. There's no satisfaction in it in the sense that you could play for 5 hours and you still want to play just as much as you did before you started playing. So like food, at least when you start eating, eventually you get to a full point. With these type of things, there's like no full point. TV is the same way. You could watch, I mean, that's why it's called binge watching. Because you just sit there and watch the episode, you're like, watch the second one, watch the third one. And of course, you know, the TV shows try to make hooks in them to try and be like, what's going to happen on the next show? Is Johnny going to date Susie or whatever? And you're just like, oh, man, I'm so interested. You know, is she going to break up with him? Are they going to go there? Are they going to have that conversation? And you're just like, who cares? It's fake. But you're just so interested. What's going to happen to the dog? Is the dog going to make it? I have to watch it just to see what happens to the dog. And it's just like, And then they get through the whole episode and they're like, we still don't know what's going to happen to the dog. And you're like, oh no, I got to watch the next one. You get so emotionally invested in fake crap. Okay? And the same happens with video games. You're like trying to climb the leaderboard. You're trying to get that kill streak, or you're trying to get to the next level or build something. I mean, it's just incessant, but it's just a time waster. All it does is just waste your life. You know, social media, drinking, partying, cartoons, all of this stuff is just vanity. It's just vanity. It's worthless. It's not building the next generation. And here's something really clear about it. It's not being passed down from the parents to the children. My dad didn't pass down video games to me. He tried to play one time and he sucked. Okay? We played Mario Kart and he couldn't even do one lap on the easiest level. He's just like running into the side. And I'm like, no, turn. He's like, this is dumb. You know, it's like, I'm like, you're so bad at this. Okay? He didn't pass that down to me. But even if your parents did pass it down to you, I mean, that's a bad inheritance. Video games. And nobody even, I mean, you're definitely not going to play the games your parents played. Atari. Duck Hunt or whatever. I mean, Pac-Man. It's not even that cool anymore. Right? The video games now are like realistic and there's names and badges and you can talk online and whatever. I mean, it's not even the same experience whatsoever. Before, it's just Pong or something, you know. It's just like, you just gotta hit it and like get through the levels. But it was for the time wasters. And our generation is literally, the children and the youth and the men in our generation are just professional time wasters. That's all they even care about. They're addicted to things that have no point, no value, and they really are just worthless individuals because of it. Now, in Daniel chapter 1, I had you turn here for a reason because I want to point out a verse here. But look what it says in verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now, Daniel was taught in all the same learning as the children around him. So basically, they're like basically going to all the same school district. They're learning the same arithmetic, same language. But he's like, how are these guys 10 times better than all the other students? You want to know why? Because on their extracurriculars, Daniel wasn't playing video games. In their extracurriculars, Daniel wasn't going out and drinking and partying and being a derelict loser. You know what? He was getting wisdom from the Bible, from the Word of God. And in fact, what the Bible says is he was literally 10 times better than all of his peers, all of his counterpoints. And let me tell you something. If you men in this room actually teach and train your boys and you actually educate them and you give them skills, when they become young adults, they will be 10 times better than the public school system is pumping out. Even if they go to it. But I'm just saying, like, if you put a lot of effort and energy and time in training them, they'll even be hundreds times better, in my opinion. They'll be way less defiled. They'll be more intelligent, more mature, have a better vocabulary. They're gonna know what to do in their life and make important decisions. In fact, tons of times, if you actually know what you're doing, at 18, you can already have a good job. You know, there was a guy that went to one of our Soul Winning Marathons in the Houston area. Young man, he was like 16 or something at the time. And he's like, man, I'm really interested in computer programming. And I was just like, we talked about it. It's like, that's all anybody wants to talk to me about. And I'm like, yeah, you know, you could. I basically gave him a lot of tips of what he could do. By the time he's 18 here, he has a professional career. And even years beyond that, now he's making good money. It's like if this kid just keeps going on the road he's going, I mean, he could be making six figures and have a nice house and have all kinds of goods at like 24, 25 years old. Whereas there's plenty of people that I know that are 30, 35, and they're like, man, I'd like to have a house someday or have a decent job someday, or I'm thinking about switching careers. And I'm thinking, like, this guy's way ahead of you. And look, myself included, I went down a path that wasn't very good. I got a college degree that was worthless, management, and a minor in marketing, which is extra worthless on top of that. Then I went and worked in the banking industry, which sucks. And after several years, I ended up making a complete career move. And I wish that I could go back in time and say, like, hey, that was stupid, a bunch of waste of your time. College, I became really good at ping pong, which has benefited me a lot, huh? I became good at video games. That's benefited me a lot, huh? You know, I played a lot of basketball. I played a lot of golf. I worked out. And then I got a real job, and I lost all of that working out and all of that other skill and all that. I mean, it's just like, that was just a complete waste of my life. And, you know, we need men to say, hey, this is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to live your life. In fact, most children throughout history, their last name was related to their occupation. Like, the dad was a blacksmith, and their name was Smith. And it wasn't like, do you want to be a gender studies major? Or you want to be a history major? It was like, you're going to be a blacksmith. It was like, well, what if I don't? You're going to be a blacksmith. You know, it's just like, handed down, here's your job. And you know what? That's what I'm going to do with my children, is I'm going to literally just force them to have skills and just have ability to do things, whether they like it or not. And then afterwards, if they decide they want to do something different, go for it. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to be like, what do you want to do, Johnny? It's like, what little kid's just like, I just really want to work hard. You know, you got to teach them how to work hard. You know, there's a special time in a child's life when he's like 5 to about 8, 9, 10 years old, somewhere in that range, where they love working. Like, I want to help dad take out the trash and mow and clean and cook and all these things. And then somewhere, by the time they get to a teenager or something, it's just like, I never want to clean, pick up trash. It's like, this is terrible. It's a chore. It finally becomes a chore. And you know what? You have to push through that when you're children. You have to help them realize, okay, well, life is not just party and vacation and having fun. You know, the public school system teaches you to basically take 3 months off for summer. And it's like, that's a bad habit. And I'm not saying you have to do school during summer, but you should be making them do something. Why would I just want my children, especially when they're getting older, okay? When they're children, they play, right? But when they're getting to become a young adult, to me, it makes sense to force them to do stuff during that time. And, you know, while I didn't go to school, my dad forced me to play golf in the summer. And what I mean by force is, like, in the morning, when he went to work, I went with him. And he just dropped me off at the golf course at 7 a.m. or 7:30, and he picked me up at 5:30. And I didn't have a car. I was like 12 or 13 or whatever, you know, it's like. So I'm just at the golf course. So you know what I did? I played golf every day. I just hit range balls. I played rounds. I kept myself entertained. I was there by myself every day. And unfortunately, the courses I would play, like, it's all old men, so they don't care about me. So I literally just by myself all the time. You know what? It helped at least instill in me a good work ethic and an ability to work hard, do things on my own. And while that might not be perfect, I'm not suggesting this. I'm not recommending this. I'm just saying that at least giving your kids something to do is important. Teaching them and training them. And, you know, even at ages 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, they have an ability to work on stuff. You should give them projects or give them things to work, give them books to read. Don't just let them play all day, every day. You're just wasting all that time. You know, we should be passing down to the next generation skill and education and understanding. And we shouldn't let society tell us how smart our children should be, how educated our children should be, how skilled our children should be. We should be dictating that to them. And I'll tell you what, the children of yesteryear were way more skilled and intelligent than we are. Because they had no option. They weren't like, you know what, I just want to play video games today. Their video games were like sticks and rocks outside. And it was like, hey, if you don't come with me, you're going to die. Or a bear might eat you. Or, you know, whatever. It's like, they didn't have all these luxuries that we have today. You know, kids were literally forced into hard labor, learning, education. And if you didn't know how to read and write, it was such a detriment to you financially, a detriment to you in society, that it was such a privilege. People wanted to learn how to read and write. Today, it's so easy. People just take it for granted. They don't even learn how to read and write. It would surprise you if we got every man in this room, if I gave you out a piece of paper and I said, write Matthew chapter 1, just copy it out, it would surprise you how bad most of them would look. Like, you'd be like, oh, did y'all do a children's activity today? I'm just being honest with you. Like, I never thought that was real, and then I work with a lot of men, and they'll write stuff down every once in a while, and I'll look at it and be like, who wrote this? And I'm thinking, like, what is wrong with you? No one looks at really crappy handwriting and is like, I know you're a good person because of this. I mean, it's John Hancock. Have you seen the really important documents of our founders? Does any of that look like chicken scratch? I mean, that stuff is some of the greatest looking penmanship I've ever seen in my life. The Declaration of Independence. Go look at the signatures on the Declaration of Independence. Look at what they had to handwrite and handcraft. You know what? Our children should be able to read and they should be able to write. You know what? You should give your children writing projects. I don't even do this. Fortunately, my kids do this themselves. They have this weird habit. They just make books. And I'm just thinking, like, this is great. This is wonderful. You know, I haven't even bought a card in a while. I just make my kids make the cards. I'm like, Mother's Day card, go. You know? And they just make a card or whatever. And it's like, that's a great activity to have your children do. You know, we had the spelling bee last year, and I'm planning on having it again this year. You know, we need to teach our children how to read, how to write, how to be educated, how to do these type of activities. You know, and writing is written in the Bible as an instruction for the king. I mean, the king was literally supposed to write him out a copy of the law. And there's just something that happens in your brain when you write. You know, that's why most of my sermons, even as of late, I always just write my notes typically because I like to be in a habit of writing. You should get in a habit of writing things. Even on your job, maybe get a notepad, and when your boss is giving you instructions, write them down physically. You know, work on your penmanship. Work on writing things. People will take you seriously if you have good handwriting. And they will look at you like a joke when you don't. You say, oh, you're mean. I'm telling you what the reality is. When you go and you fill out an application, when you go to the workplace, and they're looking at you as a person, and they're trying to evaluate you, and they look at chicken scratch, they think, here's a person that's not well-educated, didn't take time in school, doesn't care about the details. When you can't spell words correctly, they're like, oh, what other details is he going to mess up on? What other things is he going to get wrong or not pay attention to? You know, readers are leaders. And I'm telling you, you need to get your kids highly educated and pass that down. Even if you don't have it, start getting it and start passing it down. And start having your wise pass it down. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It's like, well, this doesn't sound fun. I was just wanting to go play and have fun. Well, that's what we do in heaven, okay? You know, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. It wasn't, we'll play and drink and have fun all day. Where is that in the Bible? Oh, it's always the fool that's like, hey, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. You know what? The Christian attitude is one where we work, where we build, where we grow, where we educate ourselves. You know, how many people, think about this, never educate themselves out of school? I mean, just you think that going to church is so such a drudge and whatever, but it's like, be honest with me. How many times would you even open any book if it wasn't for the Bible? You're just lucky you're getting to read some of the Bible today. That we're having somebody actually open it up and teach you things out of the Bible. I mean, learning and educating yourself and growing is a blessing unto you. These people that are not getting it, they're so uneducated. They're so foolish. They have a limited vocabulary. That's why they always use expletives to express themselves. Because frankly speaking, they don't have any other vocabulary. That's become their vocabulary. And if you look at expletives, what's really interesting about these words is they're like the most versatile words in our language. Like the F word. I mean, it's considered the most versatile word because it could be used in every way. Noun, adjective, adverb. And if you've ever been around a cursing sailor, he'll use it like 8 times in the same sentence. Why? Because he has no vocabulary. Because he doesn't know how to express himself. You know, you don't want your children to be like this, where they have no vocabulary, where every word is just thing. Hey, will you give me the thing with the stuff at the place? What? you know, the thing with the things on it. It's like, you don't want to be like this at the workplace. You don't be working with the electrician or the plumber. Hey, can you get me the like green and the red thingy with the thing that lights up with the things on it? You know? And it's got like a thing that you plug into the thing where the thing goes with one of those fingers. It's like, what are you saying? Yet uneducated people are like this. They don't learn any words. You know, in Spanish it's cosa, okay? It's like cosa. But, you know, we need to educate ourselves and we need to educate our children and teach them other words because, you know, children would get by with just us if they could. I had a nephew and he refused to speak for like the first 3 or 4 years and all he would do was until they were like, we're not responding anymore. You either say the word or you don't. And it was weird because he never went through the cute toddler phase of like garble. It was just then all of a sudden like, can I please have a sandwich? It was like, there was never, you know, any of the cutesy phrases or improper understanding. It went from us to, may I have a sandwich, please? You know, it's like, what? It's crazy, okay? But we need to educate our children so they don't have to go, ugh. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Oh, you're going to ruin all my kids' playtime. Well, it's time for them to grow up. Playtime's over. It's time to man up, to put away childish things, for us to educate ourselves and get skills and training and teaching. I mean, what person in this room would honestly say, you know what, I would really hate it if my dad would take me out and teach me a bunch of stuff. Even if you're older. Even right now to this day, I love it when my dad tries to teach me something or educates me. And, you know, frankly speaking, my dad, he's one of the smartest men I've ever, you know, known in my life. Like, he has one of the greatest vocabularies. He's really articulate. He knows a lot of information. And it'd be great. Anytime my dad wants to just take me and say, hey, let's learn, or I'll teach you something, or I'll tell you about this word. I remember when I was studying for the SATs, I was kind of like skeptical of how smart my dad was because he wasn't the most humble about it. I'll just be honest, okay? But he was like, he's like, I know all of these words. And I'm like, whatever. So I'm just flipping in the SAT book, and I would ask him like what I thought would be the hardest question. He got every single one right every single time. And I'm thinking, like, how do you know that word? How do you, but he would always talk to me like, you guys are, you know nothing. The education system is teaching you nothing, and it's probably true. Okay, he'd make fun of me for being uneducated, but I'm like, instead of just making fun of your kids, teach them too, okay? Right? But there's no need to just be a child forever. It's vain. We need to stop living this life of partying and fun and whatever and actually educate ourselves and do some work. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. So, look, we need to leave an inheritance to our children. And I've dwelt a lot of time on the physical. But I want to spend another quick second on the spiritual. And really, the spiritual is more important. But I think we get a lot of spiritual preaching. So I wanted to kind of also emphasize the physical too, because both are important. In fact, you know, physical spankings is what delivers your soul from hell, is what the Bible teaches. Think about how that physical correlation relates to the spiritual well-being. And, you know, a lot of physical things that God has us do relate into the spiritual realm as well. Where if you're teaching and training your children, obviously what's going to eke through that a lot is a spiritual walk, is Christianity. And you're going to instill in them good values and character traits and a lot of things that they can carry with them into the future. And we need to do that spiritually speaking because there's a spiritual inheritance to be had. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 11. The Bible says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So according to the Bible, we have an inheritance that we get. We get it from the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross. God the Father has an inheritance that he's going to give to us that we will inherit with Christ. Think about some of the verses we read earlier. A wise servant is going to have a portion among the brethren. Meaning that if you actually get saved and then you work for Jesus Christ, you're going to inherit a lot of houses and riches with Jesus Christ in the end times, in the millennial reign, in the heavenly kingdom. You know, there is an inheritance to be had. And I'll say this, your inheritance is not just a lump sum. It is accumulating every day that you work. That's why we say, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Why? Because we want to get that inheritance. And we don't want to have just the smallest house on the block. Hey, Jesus Christ said there's mansions in heaven. I mean, why would I not want to inherit a nice dwelling place? You know, I don't want to live in, you know, New Jersey. I don't want to live in Canada. It's like, you get to rule over this nation. You're like, oh, sweet, Canada. Really? That's what you thought of me? You know? It's like, can I get something cool? You know? It's like, there's all these possibilities out there. And it's like, well, if you'd worked a little bit harder, you know, we would have upgraded you. You know, San Diego. You're like, sweet. That'd be nice, right? I mean, especially California is nice to inherit in the new heaven and earth, right? When you get rid of all the politics and all of this stuff. Because the weather's fantastic, right? Florida, I mean, these places are great. These places are wonderful. They're just ruined by cockroaches now, spiritual cockroaches. But there is an inheritance to be had. Look what it says in verse 18. The eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, there is an inheritance. Go to Colossians. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses real quickly. Colossians chapter 1. Let's flip to the right, just a few pages. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Look at chapter 3, verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I don't want to squander the inheritance possibilities I have with Christ. That's why I want to do that which is right. And you know what? We need to pass this down to our children, the importance and the zeal for them to work on their inheritance. You know, I didn't get started on my spiritual inheritance when I should have. I want my children and my grandchildren to have a testimony that says, I worked on my inheritance my whole life. Even if I couldn't. I want that to be passed down to them. 1 Peter chapter number 1, look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And notice it can't be corrupted. You can't lose it. Can't get burned down. You can't have interest. You're not going to have interest and mortgages and all the other garbage that goes with homeowning. Property taxes. Oh, that's the worst in Texas. Literally going to the fund, the public school system that I don't use. Thanks for that. You know, it's just like, it's bizarre. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, as a Christian, you should look for opportunities to pass down a spiritual inheritance. And when you pass down a spiritual inheritance, while it's most important to pass it down to your physical children, this can be passed down to anyone. You can pass down your spirituality to anyone. And in fact, often you pass down your spirituality to people that aren't blood. You take people on as like a child in you. And you teach them and you train them and you give them a lot of stuff. You mentor them. You help them. You adopt them, even though it's not in an official capacity. You know, so you don't even have to have children to take all of this advice that I'm giving you. You could take any person under your wing and do everything that I'm saying right now. And you know, one of the greatest people that did this was the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul had no physical children that we know of. In fact, I don't think that he did. I personally don't believe he did. Studying the scripture doesn't seem like that at all. But you know, he did have, he had a spiritual son. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1 And look at verse number two. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Now, I personally do not believe that Paul got Timothy saved. Okay? You can believe differently than me on this. I believe when you study the scripture, he was saved from his mom. Because the Bible talks about the lineage going from his grandmother down to his mother and then to him. I believe he was saved from his parents, but I believe that Paul was a father unto Timothy and teaching him, training him to be a Christian and to be a godly man and to be a leader. And he looked at him as his own son. That's how much love and fervor and zeal that Paul had to Timothy. And you know, would to God that Christians today would get a fervor and a zeal for other people that aren't even their physical flesh and blood and just take them in as their own children and just love on them and pour into them and invest in them and help them to be better people. You know what? There's some people in here that maybe they didn't have a father to teach and train them everything. So you take them to the gun range. You show them how to write something. You educate them. You mentor them. You help them. You teach them how to read the Bible. You teach them how to go soul winning. You teach them the Christian faith. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You know what? We as Christians are not supposed to just lay around and say we're helpless. We're supposed to be constantly building and working and putting to effort all of the instructions that God's given us. We have something to build. We have something to pass down. You know, the rest of this world has nothing to live for. We have everything to live for. Our children, our spiritual children, our brethren, we need to build something to pass down. And you know what? I don't want Steadfast Baptist Church to be a Roman candle. I want it to be an inheritance that's passed down to our children's children. Where we look down and we say, hey, this is what we gave you. Have a wonderful church. Not just like, well, it worked for us. See you later, guys. Nuts to you. You know, I've seen churches that they basically, it's just a bunch of 80-year-olds. And as soon as the last one dies, I guess they're just going to come and repo the building. There's no kids there. It's like, what's going on here? You know, church isn't just for me. It's for my children. It's for you guys. It's for your children's children. You know, I'm not up here just seeing what I can get out of this. I'm seeing what I can put into this. And seeing what I can put into my children. You know, I believe the job of a pastor is to help others serve Christ better. And I believe that that is the goal of every Christian too. That your goal should be to help other Christians serve God better. You know why? Some people may never even come to my church again. They may come one time. They may hear one sermon. They may get baptized one time, whatever. But you know what? At least they're just serving God a little bit better. Job accomplished. For me. Now, of course, I'd want them to be three to thrive, plugged in, soul winning, the whole everything. But you know what? A lot of people won't do that. But at least if we can just make them a little better. At least if we can just help them be a little bit better of a person, a little bit better of a Christian, have better doctrine, better children, better finances, better marriage, better everything. You know, even if they walk out of there, you're like, psh, my handwriting's not that bad. I'm never going back to that church again. But then they're like, you know, I'm gonna write a little bit, just see if I can improve that. It's like, mission accomplished, buddy. You're welcome. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So he's like, hey, I see that faith that was in your grandma and your mom and in you. And I personally believe, again, that he was probably already saved from his parents. Paul just simply helped him guide along. Maybe he wasn't, but it seems weird to me that you have a grandmother and a mother that are so influential, saved, and then their son's just not, and then Paul had to randomly come in and get him saved. I don't believe that. I believe he was saved before. And why I bring that up is because then it takes a different meaning what Paul means by he says is my own son in the faith. He's not talking about just a conversion story. He's talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about taking this kid in and saying, you don't know anything. Let me teach you everything. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with being ignorant as long as you're willing to fix it. You know, why would you stay ignorant? Because you're prideful. Don't be prideful. Don't think, you know what, I have a good vocabulary. Get better. I have good handwriting. Get better. I know a lot of things. No more. I've read the Bible some. Read it again. I know how to shoot. Hit the bullseye every time. From further away. With your left hand. Without looking. When I'm not with you. Okay, I'm just kidding. Right? I mean, just why not keep pushing the limits? Get stronger. Get bigger. Get faster. Get everything. Build. We as God's people should keep getting better while the world waxes worse. Nuts to them. Everybody gets so distracted on the world getting worse, and I think, well, that sucks for y'all, but as for me and my house, we're going to get better. As for me and my house, we're going to get smarter. As for me and my house, we're going to get richer. Hey, you know what? While inflation's kicking everybody else's butt, well, I'll just get a better paying job. I'll just make more money. I'll just work harder. I'll build my own things. I'll cut out things that I don't need. You know, I already don't drink and smoke and chew and go with girls that do, so that already saved me tons of money. I mean, by just coming to church, I mean, that didn't cost you that much. A little gas. But most activities will cost you more than that. You know, save some money, go on a diet. That'll make you angry at least, you know. Sorry. Go if you would to Acts chapter 20. That's the last place I'll have you turn. Look, we need to teach our children about church and Bible reading and soul winning and doctrine and not get so distracted by the political landscape, by all the things that we don't have any control over. You know, the Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to take back our time, take back our lives, take back our families, take back our church, take back education, take back manliness. You know, everybody freaks out when you go online and you preach and you say, hey, my wife should go in the kitchen and make me a sandwich. It's like everybody freaks, oh, how dare he say that? I bet he's not even married. I am. And my wife makes great sandwiches. And I don't even have to tell her. She just does it. Oh, what kind of, she must be so repressed and so horrified. She's really happy. She has all these children. I mean, you guys are the ones all sad and mad about it. I mean, what does it matter to you what I tell my wife anyways? Why are you freaking out? You know why you're freaking out? Because you can't tell your wife that. Because you don't even have a wife to tell that. You know what? Comment to me about my wife when you get married, number one. Then you can talk, okay? If you want to tell me what you're going to tell your wife to do, first get married, then get her in line, then tell me how you did it, okay? But you know what? All these guys out there, they're just weak and effeminate and queer and sissy, and so they have to get mad at real preachers, at real manliness, like, oh, man, that guy, he must be mean to his wife. He tells her to make him sandwiches. I'm kind of hungry. Wish someone make me a sandwich. It's like, dude, I paid for it. You know, is it really? I mean, what if I walk in Subway right across the street and there's some lady behind the counter and I say, make me a sandwich? No one freaks out. But if I ask my wife to, it's like, ah, the horror. It's the same. It's the same deal, except for I'm paying her way better than them, okay? They're making peanuts compared to what, you know, my wife gets. Acts chapter number 20, this is the last place I want you to look, but the Apostle Paul is leaving the church at Ephesus, and he's kind of sad because he's not going to see them anymore, but he's trying to remind them of some things. Look at verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You know what? God will build you up. Reading the Bible, going to church, praying, soul winning, all these things. God will build you up and make you a better man and a better person if you'll let him. You know, the Apostle Paul can't do it all. He can't be there to hold everyone's hand. He's going to eventually be gone. He's like, you know what? I'm just commending you guys to the Lord. Just stay faithful and let the Lord build you up. And I'm telling you, Steadfast Baptist Church, please, men of this church, let the Lord build you up so that you can build your children up. Build your children up so they can build their children up. And let us not just be the Hezekiahs of this world that say, oh, peace and truth in my days. No, let us care about our children. Let us care about the inheritance. You know, the Bible said a good man leaveth an inheritance unto his children's children. You know, I want God to look down from heaven at me when I'm in my dying breath and say, that was a good man. I want my children to look at me and say, my dad was a good man. I want my grandchildren to be there and say, my grandfather was a good man. Not for them to be like, thanks for all the debt, Pappy. And you know what's most important is that they say, I'm so glad that my grandfather and my father passed down to me a Baptist heritage, a Christian faith. You know, the greatest compliment my children could ever compliment, not how much money I gave them, houses or anything like that, but they gave me a King James Bible. They gave me soul winning. They gave me good doctrine. They gave me zeal to serve the Christian life. And think about this. If we last that long, just think how many cool stories we're going to have. They won't even believe it. We'll have so many stories about all the crazy things that we went through. But you know what? Your kids won't want to hear this one time when I was playing on the Atari, like the Pong paddle was going like this and the ball was going like this. Sure, Grandpa. Sure. Can I go back to Minecraft 47? You know. We are the building blocks. You know, they just like plug into this. It's like, don't go down that road. Care about the inheritance. Leave an inheritance and leave a good inheritance. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. Thank you that you give us an inheritance. Thank you that we get to enjoy all the riches and the houses and the new earth. And not by any good that we did, but we get it by the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we understand that you're also going to reward us according to our works on top of that. And I pray that we wouldn't take it lightly, that we'd see the great opportunity before us, that we would have love in our hearts for our children, that we'd have love in our hearts for our grandchildren, that we'd have love in our hearts for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in this room, that we'd have love in our hearts for our spiritual children, for those whom we claim as our children, those we claim are our brothers and sisters, those that we can pour our lives into. And I pray that we wouldn't get so selfish and we get so distracted to only care about the things that are vain in this life, but rather we care about the things that have eternal value and eternal weight. And I pray that you'd help build us up so that we can leave an inheritance unto our children's children. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.